أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله أولئك يرجون رحمة الله والله غفور رحيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. From enlightenment to reformation has been our topic since day number one. Tonight is lecture number five and is our final lecture of this mini-series. I want to express my gratitude and my thankfulness to all of you and the MIC management for allowing me to spend these important days of Arba'in with all of you. I don't take it for granted that this community invites me and then welcomes me as if I'm one of yours, and I have become one of yours, alhamdulillah. And so I thank all of you, I thank the management, I thank the youth, I thank the elders for their himmat of Zion, their encouragement. And I ask all of you to please, inshallah, pray for me, and inshallah, all of you are in my du'as as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'd also like to recognize, if it's okay with all of you, the work of our Masumin youth when it came to the model that is outside the ladies section. I had the honor of seeing the model last night. And alhamdulillah, it was an amazing job that was done. And I applaud and I appreciate, and my du'as are for each and every one of those youth who put any effort in there. I think it's important that they understand that this might be a small thing, but in reality it isn't. When you visualize or you attempt for others to visualize the tragedy of Karbala and this journey, this very difficult journey from Karbala to Kufa to Sham, in a very beautiful manner like they did with a lot of effort. It's very detailed, it's labeled, it's very well done. I think now you become a mubaligh of this azadari. And I think that is extremely important. We need to have more of these and make Islam a more visual deen for this generation to look at, to experience, and to adopt. And so my du'as are with those youth who had anything to do with this model. May Allah accept that, and may you be amongst the soldiers of Imam Zaman, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our discussion for the past five nights, and as I do every night, I recap for those of you who decided to show up 5 days late, and you realize that we should have been here since day number one. Let me recap quickly so that we are on the same page. And those of you who have been here since day number one, I apologize, but it's a good recap for all of you as well. The topic and the basis and the premise of my discussion for five nights has been revolving around this idea that we are individuals who sometimes are easily enlightened and motivated. Does not take much for us to wow us nowadays. Does not take much to move us. Whether, like I said, it's a great speech by an alim, or it's one hadith shared in that speech, or it's one verse of the Quran that I stumbled across in my recitation, or even it could be, let's say, a small little short clip of an alim or marja or some statement, let's say, and while we're watching that clip, we are moved, heavily moved. It makes us think in that, you know, 6 minutes of that video. And that's all great, and that is all happening at a rapid rate nowadays. But the premise of my discussion for 5 nights now has been that when we convert that enlightenment, that moment of that aha moment to actual 180 change, there is a little bit of a distance there between these two realities. So we can be wowed all we want, and we can be moved all we want, but that movement, that trigger, that asbab of the revolution is meant to, of course, create an inner revolution. It's meant, of course, to create a 180 change. And my entire premise has been this idea of change, of reformation, of revolution, of self-transformation. And we've been using the verse of 218 of Surah Baqarah as the base of our discussion. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mu'min, the muhajir, the mujahid. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ حَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who has iman, the one who does migration, the one who does jihad and struggle. These are people, so long as you do these three things, fi sabilillah, on the path to Allah, you can expect what? Yarjuna rahmatullah. You can expect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about the idea that this hijrat in this verse might mean a spiritual one, not a physical migration. Well, that spiritual migration is that we migrate from one level of piety to a higher level of piety. And that spiritual migration has to be done with the understanding that we have to move from this concept of mawjood to matlub, from a simple state of existence to a desired state of existence. And the example we used, the real life historical example 5 nights ago now, was the night of Hijrat itself. When our Holy Prophet, of course, migrated on that night from Mecca to Medina, and that usually is the hijrat that we talk about historically. But the ulama who discussed this topic at length also mentioned the fact that there was a second migration that night as well. That night represents both the physical migration and the spiritual migration. If the Prophet of Allah did a physical migration geographically from Mecca to Medina, it was Amir al-Mu'mineen that did that spiritual migration from one level of taqwa to another level of taqwa as well that night, to gain the pleasure of Allah, to the point where now Allah is forced to reveal a verse in Surah Baqarah that talks about the fact that there are even those in this world who sell the comforts of their soul out to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we all know, Ali slept in that bed like a baby, he says, all in an attempt to save not only the Prophet's life, but prophethood in general. So it is possible for us to be stationary geographically in one location and continue to migrate towards Allah. That's migration, however, has to be discussed. And we've talked about everything for the past 5 nights, from those entities that stop us from change. Because ultimately, I've been saying for 5 nights that change is difficult. It's hard to change ourselves, especially as we get older and that cement dries and we're stuck in our ways, not in a negative way, but we have accomplished a certain level of spirituality through our journeys and we are okay, we are comfortable at this level where we're at, especially my respective elders. Where any talk of Islam, reform, elevating, they say, Mana, well, Zamana guzar gaya, Mana. That Zamana of changing is gone now. I am the way I am, I can't change. The change in Islam for these young puppies, mashallah, who are still kind of having their cement, still drying. When in reality, as we know, I've said this many times, there is no retirement age for the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not like at the age of 65, we're done, khalas, whatever I know. Until the last breath in this world, we always seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So for 2 of the 5 nights, I talked about 3 blockages on this path of change. The very first one was pride, kibr. Sometimes our pride, that internal beast inside of us, doesn't allow us to even entertain the idea that I need to change. No. Everybody around me, yes, for sure. But not me. I'm good where I am. So when you talk about change, any hadith presented by the alim, any verses of the Quran, we have 4 or 5 people labeled to be the object of this speech, not me. So we send people, you know, you should really listen to speech number 7, for example. You know, I thought about you when I heard that speech, mashallah. That's what we do a lot. We prescribe for others, we have no prescription for ourselves. Then last night we talked about the fact that fine, now some of us, alhamdulillah, and I know many of you have now taken this Muharram, for example, very seriously, and have now begun to change. How do you know that the signs are there for change? How do I know that what I'm doing is working? I get the fact that, you know, my faridah is in my hands, the natija is in his hands. That's fine. But give me some signs. Let me know. The example I gave is that when we, you know, when we start looking after what we eat, we start to see the number on the scale drop. That's a sure sign that what I'm doing is working. What about our spirituality? I talked about two major factors yesterday, signs that tell us that what I'm doing is working. One is we start to reflect the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our daily life. We become more patient, more forgiving. We don't like to be around those gatherings of sin anymore. Number two, and more importantly, is that those triggers that usually cause me to sin are there around me, but the sin, alhamdulillah, doesn't happen. So usually where I engulf myself in that sin, because I'm around a certain amount of people, or a certain time of day, or a certain gathering of gossip that I enjoyed, let's say up until last week, I made a conscious effort to make a change. Now those sessions don't entice me anymore. That's a great sign that things are working inside of you. And like I said last night, very importantly, that eventually the sin will stop and the triggers will stop as well. You'll start to make huge life-changing decisions, like changing the circle around you and changing your schedule on the weekend, for example. You'll look for areas where you can build your spirituality. People that you never find outside of Ashura Arba'in in the masjid, you'll find them on a random Thursday in March, for example, because they made a conscious decision to change. That was four nights. Now this night, tonight, as I promised you, and I've laid it out, you know, very carefully, we have to talk about the fact that, look, we've gone through the blockages, we've gone through the change. The final discussion in our series is to sustain that change. Because as hard as change is, it's even harder to sustain that change. Right? The gym memberships go up in January. Don't they? Oh yeah. And they dwindle in March. Right? The iman goes up on the night of the first of Ramadan and it dwindles after Eid. Alaykum salam. The masajids are packed on Shabbat Awwal al-Muharram and it dwindles after the Shahad of Imam Hassan Askari. And so on and so forth. Sustaining change is very difficult. We have a hadith by Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Talks about taqwa, but it's connected to, of course, to our discussion. He says, what is more difficult than establishing an amal khair, a good act, is to maintain the khulus in that good act. A very famous hadith. That many times we do things that have become an annual custom inside of our centers. That the center now has adopted something that, let's say, you or your family or your, let's say, your friend have established yourself. And for 25, 30 years now, alhamdulillah, they've been doing this one act, let's say, for example, in the center. Any new person that walks in, we have this itch inside of us to tell that new person that, you know, we do this now in Masumin. It was me and my family 30 years ago that established this. And while I understand that it doesn't come from a horrible place, we cannot give shaitan a reason to come in and stain and taint that amal khair. Because the moment that we do any good act, shaitan, of course, his radar goes up. And he has a quick meeting and say, look, this guy did an act that's very sincere. Go and fix that act. Annual traditions, annual majlises, this and that, for example, we feel the need to tell the whole world. Maybe to motivate, I'm not trying to judge anyone's niyat. But let's not be individuals who start off very sincere and end up, of course, being not sincere in that act. So today's discussion, let's look at the idea of the sustainability of change and reformation. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a five-step process in sustaining change. Let me describe the five steps, and then I'm going to connect those five steps to a hadith Qudsi by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very beautiful one. To close out our discussion, tomorrow, of course, is only Masaib. The five steps are actually, alhamdulillah, they are a khulasa of our five lectures. The very first step, they say in Western psychology, of sustaining behavioral change or spiritual change of any type is awareness. We have to be aware that there has to be a change inside of me. And sometimes a lot of us get stuck on that very first step. I humbly ask you to look deep inside your heart and have a serious talk with yourself, with ourselves. Okay? Just because we have come to the conclusion that I need that change inside of me does not reject or does not cancel all the efforts that you have done so far. It just means that, look, I've gone this far, let's go a little bit ahead. What sometimes we end up doing, and with all due respect to all of you, I don't mean any disrespect to any of you, is that we get to 95% of the marathon, and just when we see the finish line in front of us, we stop. And we tell ourselves, you know what, 95% is pretty good. So we'll do, you know, with our sisters, I know it's a touchy subject, but it's okay, you'll forgive me. Hijab, we go all the way to 95%, but we won't wear socks, for example. We go 98%, but we end up wearing sleeves up to here, for example. We have individuals, of course, who cover their, you know, who wear socks and cover their, up until their ankles, but then a little bit of the bangs have to show. 98%. The first 98% is the most difficult. The last 2% is easy. You can see the finish line in front of you. You can see the people cheering. There's drinks waiting for you at the finish line. Cross the finish line, grab a Gatorade, and enjoy your drink. But we don't allow ourselves to cross that finish line. Because we think for a moment that the 98% that I've achieved is way more than I expected. I'm good where I am. The very first step is awareness. The second step, they say, is a desire now. You know for sure that I have a problem or that I need to add this to my spiritual habit or my spiritual agenda or my spiritual, let's say, for example, schedule. The next idea is the idea of desiring that change. Actually going out and having the proper mindset to enter that change. I talked about the fact two nights ago that sometimes we have this fear of failure, so we don't even enter the arena of change, because I know for a fact that I'm going to start that change, Mulana, and within 6 months I'm not going to be able to sustain that. I'll go back to my previous ways. So why look like a fool and then convince myself I knew I couldn't do it, so why even start the process to begin with? So from the get-go, the mindset, of course, has been very negative, very pessimistic. I can't do it, I can't do it. Because like I said, we look for monumental change. Allah does not care about monumental change. He wants incremental change from us. He wants baby steps from us. He wants a bahana, an excuse, a reason to shower us with His grace. So take one small step towards Him, He comes running towards you. It's like, you know, it's a very simple example. Bila tashbih, I don't mean to compare anything to Allah. It's like those parents right now who have, you know, small kids who are learning how to walk. Think about that process. A very simple, you know, mundane example. I'm sorry. But you place your child in front of you, or grandparents right now who are teaching their grandkids how to walk, and now you're asking the child to come towards you. You might have think that, you know, you might have a ball or a toy or some sort of a noise thing to stimulate them. They take one step, they take two steps, and they're about to fall, and you go running to save them. But until those first two steps, you won't touch them. And you want to make sure they don't fall, so you grab them before they fall. And you hug them, and you kiss them, and you congratulate them, and then you give them all sorts of toys. Because they made those first two steps. Wallahi, that's how Allah is with our spirituality. Just come a little bit. Stagger towards me, I don't care. But come towards me. Inshallah, the hadith Qudsi will kind of summarize this very beautifully. Stagger towards me. You make one or two steps, and if I see you kind of teetering and tottering, I'll grab you. Innani ma'akum, he says to Nabi Musa. Go and talk to your nation. I know it's hard. I know you're scared. But he says, what? I am surely with you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So awareness, desire. Number three is skill. Skill is to be able to, of course, have the proper skill set and the knowledge to be able to make that change. When I don't have presence of the heart inside of my salat. I've been praying salat since I was a child. I'm now in my 40s. This idea of a mi'raj of a mu'min and the two rakat salat can really kind of change. I have never experienced that. Salat to me is an item on my checklist. I get through it, the masala folds up, I move on with my day. This mi'raj, this ascension, I don't feel that. And the first question that people like me ask is that have you read anything on huzur-e qalb in your salat? Have you heard of any lecture? Have you spoken to any alim? Have you read any book? No, equip yourself with the proper skill set. Equip yourself with the knowledge of why it's important. What is salat? There are actually practical tips to achieve that. My sisters sometimes teeter and totter on the idea of hijab. I know I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. Teeter and totter on hijab. They don't quite understand why hijab is wajib. Why must I wear hijab? What about if I'm just a modest and chaste and pure person? I'm not saying that those who wear don't wear hijab are immoral people. No, of course not. But if you need to be convinced about why hijab is wajib in the deen, then read on hijab. Discuss on hijab. Equip yourself with the ilm on hijab. There's umpteen amounts of books written on hijab by great ulama in great English as well. You get my point. We want to make that change. We have that desire to change. The next step is to equip us with the skill set. The fourth one is that we have the desire, we have the awareness, we have the skill set. Now it's time for action. And we act. We take that first step. We get in our car, we pack up our gym clothes, and we actually go to the gym. We walk in and we're a little bit overwhelmed. We see guys who can't walk straight because their biceps are so huge. We hop on the treadmill, and the guy beside me says, an hour and 25 minutes, and he's sprinting on the treadmill. I'm like, oh my God. Start. And that first step is very difficult. The second step is very difficult. There are people who cut off sugar in their diet, for example. The first 4 or 5 days is the toughest. After a while, it gets a little bit easier, but you have to take that first step, like I said, that first staggering step. The fifth one, which I'm going to focus on a little bit tonight, is the idea of once you have that awareness and the desire and the skill set and the action, you have to have a proper support system around you to keep you on the path. So 5 steps very quickly. Awareness, desire, skill, action, support. Support I'll focus on a little bit after this, Hadith al-Qudsi. Those 5 are in your mind. Now let's come to what Allah says. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a very powerful hadith, and it's one that encompasses these 5 very beautifully. And those of my youth who sometimes are wowed by Western psychology and Western philosophy and all these self-help books, and oh my God, why can't the deen talk about these things? The reality is the deen always talks about these things. From day number one, it's been inside the deen. We just haven't found it. Look at this hadith and think about the 5 that I just mentioned. Allah says, فَمَنْ قَسَدَنِي عَرَفَنِي. Allahu Akbar. وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَرَادَنِي. وَمَنْ أَرَادَنِي طَلَبَنِي. وَمَنْ طَلَبَنِي وَجَدَنِي. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي. وَمَنْ خَدَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي. وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرْتُهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. Beautiful chain. Let's follow the chain. Allah says, the one who has qasd for me, the one who has the initial movement towards me, has an intention towards me. Qasd, I really couldn't find an English translation. A movement. Qasd al-rijal, we say sometimes for acts of worship. A hope, a movement towards this idea of it being accepted. You wake up one day and all of a sudden you say, I want to be God conscious. That's the initial thought inside of your mind. That's a qasd, that's a niyat, that's a purpose. That's the seed that's implanted inside of you towards khuda shanasi, understanding Allah. Allah says, the one who has a desire or an intention towards me, arafani, has ma'rifat of me. You don't move towards something you don't know. In fact, he says, the one that has understood me to a 1-degree level is bound by his fitrat to move towards me. وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَرَادَنِي. The one who's ma'arifat of me has a desire and a will towards me. Think about my five steps now. Awareness, desire, skill, action, support. Allah says, the one who has this desire for me, he understands me to a certain degree, has ma'arifat of me. The one who has ma'arifat of me, desires me, wills me, has this irada towards me, has this movement towards me. وَمَنْ عَرَدَنِي طَلَبَنِي. Allahu Akbar. The one who wills me, looks for me. And then he says beautifully, like a loving creator, وَمَنْ طَلَبَنِي وَجَدَنِي. The one who looks for me, finds me, he says. Ya Ali. It's become a high time for our youth and our youngsters to start to believe in Allah as a God of mercy and love, and not a God who's wrathful and wants to punish you in the grave. Maybe it's high time that people like me and the minbar and our parents and our teachers and our Sunday school admin start to present Allah not as the boogeyman and the bad cop inside the house, but as the individual who wants nothing but to love you and have mercy towards you. He says, if you search for me, you'll find me. Then he goes on very beautifully. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي. The one who finds me wants to serve me, he says. My five steps, displayed beautifully by Allah in this one hadith Qudsi. It's not the Imam, not the Prophets, all Allah. Allah Himself has said this. وَمَنْ خَدَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي. The one who serves me, remembers me, Allah says. And then he closes this beautiful chain and says, وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرَتُهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. The one who remembers me, I remember them with my mercy. All from what? A moment, a seed, a thought, a small thought inside your brain. One fine morning you wake up and say, I'm done. I want to make God part of the process in my life. Let's start off with that. The one from man qasadani all the way through khidmat to dhikr, all the way to what? Allah's mercy. That's the encompassing idea of a sustainability of change. Where on one side, I said, Western psychology might give all these fancy words of awareness and desire and skill set and action. Let's just forget all that. Come towards me, I'll change everything else for you. I'll make it so that when you find me, you're bound to serve me. I often wonder, how could it be that these individuals who serve this community, any community, day in and day out, for many, many years, we sometimes forget, I'm sorry, as people who take it for granted, that we're walking through that door and this carpet is vacuumed, the lights are on, the chai is hot, the mandazi is ready, the speaker is set, the mic system is all ready, the live feed is all ready to go, everything. We think, oh, okay, these guys don't have a job, they don't have a spouse, they don't have kids, a full-time job. We take it for granted. I'm sorry, at least sometimes we do. We have to understand that there is this idea that they are looking for Allah through this khidmat. To recognize this idea that if you have a 9-to-5 job, if you're exhausted to attend the program, they're here an hour before heating the hall, turning the lights on, and ensuring that they're out there parking you in the right spots. And I'm happy Ali Reza thanked the volunteers. It's important that we understand that. Because sometimes, you know, I see these emails and these discussions, and I can sense this idea that we're just not grateful towards those who have made this Farsh-e Azab very easy for us. We come, we sit comfortably, we should sit comfortably. No one to bother us, no one to tell us what to do. No, maybe a zahmat to move forward. All of that is this love. They're searching for Allah. Allah says, when you find me, you're bound to serve me. Whether it's the idea of being the chairman, mashallah, or the program director, or youth building a model for Karbala. You're looking for Allah through that khidmat. Once you serve me, then you can expect my mercy on top of you. Part of the process of change has to include Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's impossible. He says, look, just make that initial qasd. The thought in your head enters. Act on that thought. Have a desire for that thought. Take the first action. Look for me. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي طَلَبَنِي. Look for me and find me. And then after that, it's going to be child's play for you. How many times have you guys told me, I found God, let's say, in Karbala. I found God, let's say, on the day of Ashura. I found God, let's say, through my children, etc., etc. That's all Allah, of course. You had that qasd, Allah took that qasd and converted to dhikr and to rahmah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He's obsessed. Allah is obsessed with making all of us better individuals and better mu'mineen. He wants us to accept that change. He wants to help us sustain that change. When Allah says in Surah Ankabut, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ, a verse that I love, I often recite this for my youth and now of course for my elders as well. That Allah says, if you have your iman, you have your amal salih, don't sell your soul out, don't stop doing good, I'll find you pious individuals to surround yourself with. لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ, I'll take you, I'll make you dakhil, dakhala, I'll enter you amongst the salihin. Whether that's your circle of influence in my youth, or that's the fact that sometimes my families now, they spend their time with other families that are equally as pious as they are. That's all Allah saying, look, as long as what? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَمِنْ وَجَدَنِي طَلَبَنِي خَتَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي. You do all of that, I'll take care of the rest for you. Just you do all that first. I'm not a jabri God. I'm not going to force anything on you. I didn't force Ghadir. I didn't force anything else. All that was your doing. So on the day of judgment, you can be held accountable. But the moment that you show me a glimmer of hope, I will open the doors for you and come running towards me. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاهِدُوا فِينَا لِنَحْذِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. You struggle فِينَا in our way, Allah opens up doors and paths. And all of you have stories to tell me too. Accept this idea. How many of you have gone through your journeys and going through your journey now? That I made one effort, let's say, to go to Karbala or Najaf or Arba'een or Hajj, let's say, for example. One effort to put hijab on, one effort to grow my beard, one effort to start Jamaat prayer inside of my home, and everything just started kind of making sense to me. All the doors opened up to me. That's not coincidence. That's Allah's promise in the Quran. But as I said, the first step has to come from us. Once that step happens, we have to surround ourselves with the right people, the support, the fifth trigger, the fifth effect of this five-step process of sustaining change is what? Support. Supports. And the deen has already talked about Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar. Talked about the idea you're not individuals. Do not allow yourself to be sucked in by this society that talks about the individual and the individual and the individual. That's all they preach to our youth. You are an individual. Mind your own business when it comes to others. Don't worry about what's happening beside you. Worry about what's happening inside of you, in the mirror in front of you. You see a person drowning, thank Allah you know how to swim and move on. Don't save them from drowning. Because you know what? You might think, what if I start drowning them? So forget it. I'll pray for you, inshallah. Screaming for help. How many times have we said, how many individuals do we know in our community who are in quicksand drowning at the moment? We're in the ocean drowning, physically, mentally, spiritually, in their marriages, in their homes, with their parents, with their children, everything. And we could extend a little bit of hope and help and a hand at least, but we're afraid to do that. Because we have been, you know, kind of told, look, mind your own business, to each his own. I have a tough enough time keeping my grave from squeezing me. I have to worry about the grave beside me. Deen says, yes, you have to. You're a family, you're an ummah. Look at the beautiful traditions that you've heard since you were children. The Prophet says that you're a body. One area, let's say one area gets set on fire, everything else comes and rescues you from that fire. That's how the body works. That's how I want you to work as an ummah. You see Yemen burning and Bahrain burning and Palestine burning and Syria burning and Iraq and Pakistan and Nigeria burning. You should burn with it. There should be at least in your heart of your hearts a dua to what? To destroy the enemies of Islam. But if you're heartless towards it, if you're indifferent towards it, if you don't care, if God forbid you think for a moment that, you know what? They did their own. That's their problem, not mine. God forbid that happens. فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي, the prophet says. You're not from me. It's important that we surround ourselves with the proper support. Too many marriages right now I'm seeing, and this is a reality of this time. And this member should be used to solve the community's problems, not add to the problems. I'm sorry. Muharram comes, Muharram goes, Arba'in comes, Arba'in goes. This member should be a wasilay ma'arifat, and a wasilay hidayat, and a tool for guidance, and a solution for our community. But it seems like the more Muharrams are going on, the more problems are increasing. Either the message is not being delivered from here, or it's not being taken from there, I don't know. But it's important. Part of the wazifa and responsibility of the one who sits on the member is to tell them what they think are the solutions. Not that I'm the solution giver, but the deen for sure has solutions. Part of that solution is that I've seen too many times. A husband and a wife now, they have independent paths spiritually. The wife is taking off on the husband spiritually. The husband, of course, has no desire to do what she's doing, or vice versa. The husband, mashallah, is going to 7-8 hajj every year. I go to Karbala. I've mentioned JCC. I go to this Ziyarat Malana every year for 8-9 years, mashallah. I am there at Aba Abdullah Zari on the day of Ashura. Mashallah. Where's your wife? At home. Why? Too much luggage. Walks too slow. Holds me back. Between me and my Mawla. You should know by now that the M in me becomes a W in we after your nikah. Or we've seen the idea that if, for example, how many phone calls do I get? And nobody calls me, do I get? This idea that a wife says, Mawlana, I want to wear hijab, and the first person to stop me is my husband. I married you, I didn't marry some 55-year-old auntie. If you want to wear hijab, but I'm not going to come 2 feet near to you. So now what do I do, Milan? Do I listen to my husband or do I listen to my God? What position is that woman in? Why is she in that position to begin with? If you don't have that tawfiq to have that hidayat and have that taqwa, don't stop her from that growth. Maybe through her, you might be elevated towards Allah. But our manhood, our ego won't allow the fact that she's taking off on me spiritually. So let's pull her down instead of pulling myself up. That's not the support that we need. So sometimes change happens. But the reason why that change stops is because the support system around is not accurate. I want to move towards Allah. My boys and my friends will have nothing to do with it. I have youth in this community, in the GTA, call me and tell me I want to go to the house to study. And my parents say no. I don't want you to ruin your life, God forbid. Mawlana, please stop him. He's going to Qum. I said, how dare he go to Qum? How dare he go to the Hawza and further his studies Islamically? I go, uncle, you should be in constant sujood that your 17-year-old child, surrounded by shayateen upon shayateen, wants to go to the Hawza. You're trying to stop him? Uski zindagi barbaad ho jayegi, Mawlana. And then they say to me directly, and this is a direct slap in my face, it's not like he's a dumb child, Mawlana. He's a bright kid. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. Only the dumb ones go to the house. Buddhu hisko kum bhejo, mashallah. He's bright. He can be a lawyer. He can be a doctor. He can be an engineer, mashallah. Why should he go to kum? I go, yeah, you're right, mashallah. That's fantastic. That's great. Thank you very much. Support system around you is key. And I'm sorry, I say this very harshly, and those things that you can control the support system around you. I ask my families if as a family, as a husband and wife and a unit of five of you with your three kids have made a conscious decision to now become more religious and more spiritual. First question is ask yourself, what other families do I associate myself with? The problem is that your 9-year-old will buy into your movement towards Allah. But if he or she goes to another person's house who's close to you, they have a different lifestyle, they're talking about different things that she or he has never been ever heard of, then now you have to go back and undo what she just saw. A lot of my friends, a lot of my youth out there, 17, 18-year-olds, you guys want to skyrocket towards Allah. The boys around you stop you, I'm sorry. Spouses stop each other. Parents stop their kids. We have to have a proper support system. Change is hard. Sustaining change is hard enough. When you don't have the proper support around you, it's near impossible. So, Mulana, it's easy enough. Allah knows I want to wear hijab, but I don't want to cause tension inside of my home. So, you know what? I'll keep my hijab off. I'll please my husband. I'll pray that Allah won't give me adab on the Day of Judgment. And the husband's happy. Because you know what? When I married you, you didn't wear hijab. Now all of a sudden, where does hijab thing come from? Like, God forbid she could actually move towards Allah. No. It's vital that part of the sustainability of change is to have a proper support system around you. Whether that's personal support from your spouse, or from your children, or from your parents, or from your community, that you make it a point to surround yourself and your families, my husbands, please, and my fathers, please be very careful. As a family unit, ask yourself, who are our family friends? Because there'll come a time where they'll ask you, can you come to my daughter's wedding? We have been friends since we were in high school, back in, let's say, Africa, or back in Karachi, or back, let's say, in Hyderabad. It's my daughter's wedding, and you know that his family is not religious, but it's okay. He's a close friend of mine. Now you're in a huge predicament. How do you tell your best friend from when you were 15 years old, you went to high school with, that I cannot attend your daughter's wedding? Because, mashallah, it's a club fest. Yeah, but one of those, Timlana, what do I do? Why put yourself in that predicament to begin with? I'm not saying cut off ties. I'm not saying to be evil. I'm not saying, you know what, good luck in hell, buddy, I'm out. No, it's not what I'm saying to you. But I'm saying let's at least think about these things. We've made the movement. We started changing. We actually are going strong now. Since the first of Muharram, I haven't missed one Fajr, mashallah. The first of Muharram, I told myself 5 verses of the Quran every day, and I've been on top of it, alhamdulillah. Why give that whole movement to somebody else who's not quite there yet? Instead, give it to somebody else who'll double your 5 to 10. Who'll sit there and say, look, you know what? If you're off the path, pull you back on the path. A husband who actually wakes you up for Fajr, for example, not the other way around. It's vital that part of the idea of sustaining change is to understand who we have around us and to attach yourself to the right people and attach yourself to the right community. Otherwise, without it, the environment outside your home is satanic and the environment inside your home has no remnant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where are you going to go? Where are your kids going to go? There has to be, something has to give. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Well, to summarize the 5 nights that I've been with all of you, and you've been very patient with me, and I'm very sorry that you have to put up with me for 5 nights, is the idea and the concept of reformation and change. I mentioned the very first line, and I kind of blew by it, but I need to expand on that, but I don't have time today. And the idea is, it's not like change is an outside phenomenon. Inside of us, we have the idea of kamal-i matlub. I keep mentioning those words. That we have the inner sense of a desired perfection. We are innately driven towards kamal and perfection. We don't like anything we buy to be imperfect. We don't like anything that we love to be imperfect. We don't like ourselves to be imperfect either. And that needs to be a driving force to reach that perfection. That driving force has to be that initial qasd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take that qasd and follow the journey towards His mercy. Take that qasd and surround yourself with a proper support system. Let's work on our pride. Let's work on our fear of failure. Let's understand the signs that Allah is sending us, that what you're doing is working. Keep going. Add a little bit at a time. Don't look for impact right away. Small incremental steps, and Allah will come and grab you like you grab your 1-year-old learning how to walk, and hug you and embrace you and say, you know what? Today was 2 steps. Next week is 3 steps. And before you know it, you'll come running towards me. But you can't run before you walk. You can't walk before you crawl. And if at the age of 85, doesn't matter how old you are, if you're beginning to crawl, begin to crawl. We have people in the times of our imams in their 90s that would go knock on the door of Imam Sadiq, please, I want to start from zero and learn about the deen at 95, 97, 98 years old. The ashab of Imam Hussein, some of them were in their 80s and 90s in the day of Ashura. Can you imagine? Exempt from jihad, exempt from war. You don't need to be there on the day of Ashura, but they were there in their 90s. Give me a chance to give my life for you, Abu Abdullah. So my brothers and my sisters, I humbly ask you as your brother and your son, there have been too many triggers of change that have been presented to us. This entire nights of Aza and grief and commemoration, and ulama upon ulama have come through this, mashallah. This through this masjid and through this door and on this minbar, trying to trigger that change inside all of us. I'm with you. I'm included in this. In this, my fear is eventually those triggers will stop and Allah will close and seal our hearts, God forbid, and say, look, there's only so many chances I can give you to change. Okay, let's discuss and let's expect, in fact, move towards Allah through this need to reach that perfection inside of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Shabi Arba'een, the night before the day of Arba'een, and as I mentioned last night, that one of the causes of the release of the Ahli Haram and the Ahlul Bayt from the clutches of Yazid and Sham was this dream that the wife of Yazid Hind saw, where she saw the immaculate face of the Holy Prophet kissing the lips and the teeth of Imam Hussein's head. Moved by that dream, she told her husband that dream, and not that he had any compassion, but he realized at that moment there was too much social pressure, and he released them. And he had this conversation with Imam Sajjad to say that I'm releasing you and your loved ones. I will have my people escort you to whatever destination you want. But on the path back to Medina, there's a fork in the road. At that moment, you have a choice to make. Either go back to Karbala or go back to Medina. And when Imam Sajjad asked Bibi Zainab, she says without hesitation, Sajjad, take me back to Karbala. The immense love that a sister has for her brother, where even though that zameen, that land, even that name must haunt her, must remind her of one grief after one grief after one grief, the thought of her not being able to go and send her salams to her brother Hussein was not an option. That I'm not going to go back to Medina until I send my salams properly to my brother. Because before that, any time that she would even raise her voice to cry, there would be adab from Yazid and his men. Any time the kids would cry for their father or their uncles or their loved ones, there would be some adab from the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. I want to go, Zainab says, I want to go to cry for my Hussein without anybody stopping me. And tomorrow, inshallah, we'll talk about that moment that Zainab arrives in Karbala and she approaches the grave of her brother Hussein. But Imam Sajjad now, after releasing and getting that release from this courtyard and this kingdom of Sham, of Yazids, now his mission begins. And all of you understand that Imam Sajjad was that Imam whose life didn't end on the day of Ashura like every other man who came with him from Medina. In fact, this man lived for over 30 years after Ashura. How difficult must that be? 3 decades my Mawla lived with that gham and that grief and that horror inside of him. And his obsession with ensuring that nobody would ever forget about the grief and the sacrifice of his father. It seemed like that was his lifelong mission. And my heart tells me that when he got his release from Yazid and he begins his journey back to Medina through Karbala, something tells me at that moment, I haven't read this in a book, but something tells me inside of me that he might have made that qasd, that niyat, that intention, that now I'm going to make sure that my father's mission is forever kept alive. This azad, this grief, this azadari, this commemoration, of course, we owe a lot to Imam Sajjad. We lose our loved ones, we lose somebody, sometimes in the most tragic ways. Years pass, no doubt we don't forget, but the tears eventually dry up. We're able to talk about our loved ones without any sort of difficulty. But Imam Sajjad, throughout his entire life, any chance he got, happy occasions, sad occasions, normal occasions, he made it a point to remind individuals who his father was and what he did, to the point where even his own ashab would say, Mawla, how much will you cry for your father Hussein? And that's when Imam Sajjad says very famously that you have not done justice with me. Yaqub had 12 sons. One son was away from him in a different country. He was alive. He knew he was alive. But for 40 years, he was physically away from Yusuf. He cried until the whiteness of his eyes were gone. On the day of Ashura, I lost 18 of my Yusufs, one by one by one. And you question why I cry. You sit there and you tell me that shahadat is our inheritance, that shahadat is our right as the Ahlul Bayt. And no doubt, we are prideful. Our fakhr and our pride is the fact that we are martyrs. But taking our women and our children up and down the bazaar of Sham is not our inheritance, is not what is prideful for us. Imam Sajjad would pass by an animal being sacrificed. He would stop the process, ask the owner of that animal, this animal you're about to sacrifice, have you given it water? Have you made sure that it's properly fed? Have you made sure it's properly nourished? They would say that, Mawla, what are you talking about? Of course, we never sacrifice a single animal without a drop of water. My Mawla Sajjad began to cry that my father was sacrificed without a drop of water. He would meet somebody in Medina that was brand new. And that man would approach Imam Sajjad and say that, Mawla, I'm gharib. Can you assist me? He says, you're gharib. He says, yes, I'm gharib. But answer me one question. If you were to die right now in Medina, are you guaranteed to be buried in Medina? He says, Mawla, this is an Islamic nation. All of you know the fiqh and the sharia. How could I not think that I would be buried? If you, let's say, die, are you for certain that some of us will give you a kafan and ghusl? Mawla, again, it's the city of Rasulullah. The fiqh came down here. Quran came down here. Sharia came down here. How could I expect not to have my kafan and my ghusl done to me? Then he says, I'm sorry, you're not gharib. You're not gharib. Then who is gharib, Mawla? Gharib is my Baba Hussein, who's on the plains of Karbala, around the Kalma Goya. But still, not one kafan, not one ghusl, not one burial. If that wasn't enough, Imam Sajjad, until his last dying days, when Imam Muhammad Baqir was told by the doctor that, look, your father is about to leave this world. Imam Muhammad Baqir narrates that I came close to my father as the pain was increasing. I would confront him. I would comfort him. I would hold him. I would hug him. It seemed like the more I hugged him, the more he cried. The more I hugged him, the more he cried, there came a moment where our 50 mom says that his head, my father's head, was on my chest as I was hugging him. And the moment that my father's head hit my chest, he began to cry and cry more and cry more. He says, Baba, are you in pain? Do I need water, medicine? How can I relieve your pain? He says, no, Bunayya, I'm not in pain. Nothing is wrong. I'm leaving this world. My head is on your chest. But my Baba Hussein, on the day of Ashura, Shimmer was sitting on his chest. Matame Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.